Okay, just a couple of adjustments here. Wait for a second. Okay, very good. Nice to see everybody this morning, and nice to be with you, joining you from a sunny day, but not terribly warm, but it's supposed to get warmer anyhow. You're probably experiencing some nice weather in Vancouver. Okay, now, last week we suggested that we'd give you some thoughts on why we should read and study our Bible.
Amen.
And I want to begin today, and we'll pick up where we left off last week, but I want to begin by saying, or by asking you the question, ask myself this question. Is the Bible the final authority in your life? And then let me say, think about that for a minute. How important, how much do you trust, how much do you believe that the Word of God is actually what it claims to be, the Word of God? Probably any evangelical church might have in its statement of faith something like this. We believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, without error, Word of God. And it is God's letter to us. It is God's mind at our fingertips. It is the will of God for us. And it's inspired, and it's without error, and God has left it for us here for us to know all kinds of things about him and what to do and how to do it and et cetera and et cetera. My question is, do you really trust it? You say, well, yes, I trust it because I have believed the message that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. And I've put all, as much as I can, I have put my trust, my belief, my faith is in what God says salvation is. And you say, yes, I've trusted it. Very good. I'm assuming that you have, that many of you have, all of you, I hope, have. That's great. You're here remembering the Lord. That's why you're here remembering the Lord, because you've met him and you know him. So my question now is a little more specific for you. Is it the final authority for you in all matters of life? Not just salvation. Let's suppose you've crossed that bridge, thank God. How many of us say now, I'd like to know what to do, so I'm going to call a friend. I'm going to call a counselor. I'm going to call my husband. I'm going to call my wife. I'm going to call my parents. I'm going to call my children. I'm going to call somebody and know what God's will is for my life. Those influences in your life from other people can be very productive, but they should never be the final authority. The Word of God needs to be the final authority, not the will of man, not even your will, but the Word of God. Oh, we say it is, but is it? So why should I read and study my Bible? Okay, last week we said because of who wrote it. One of the nicest things you could ever say to an author is, I read your book. Remember that? Wouldn't that be nice to say to God, I read your book? That'd be a great thing. Number two, we're commanded to read it. It is the message for us. And the Lord tells us, meditate on it, read it, hide it in your heart, memorize it, divide it appropriately, et cetera, and et cetera. So we talked about that. Now let's jump right into it. Number three reason why we should read and study the Word of God is this: because the Bible is God's chosen way to accomplish His will. Let me say that again. I should read the Word of God and study it because in the Bible, God reveals how He's going to do things. His will for us, for the world, for mankind. And so sinners are saved through the message of the Bible. And I ought to read and study it so that I can know how God is describing that. Let's go to Romans 10, please. Romans chapter 10. Over the years, I've had the privilege of attending sometimes classes for weeks or months, sometimes just sessions on how to evangelize, how to win souls. Somebody wrote a little book, Soul Winning Made Easy. Well, I tell you, you can't make soul winning easy. I don't know how you do that. We can't win souls anyhow. But people come up with all different kinds of methods and approaches and to try to tell you about how God's going to save sinners. Well, let's just let God tell us how He's going to save sinners. Romans chapter 10, let me read in verse 13. Romans 10 and 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this is the approach. This is God's instructions for us as to how sinners are to be saved through the message of the Bible. Now, don't make it hard. Verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, okay, I call on the name of the Lord. Am I saved? Well, listen to how God explains it. How can you call on someone if you've not believed in that person? Now, if someone, and maybe it's happened to you, it's happened to me. If I say to someone now, would you like to be saved? And they go, well, I was saved. I was drowning one time, or I was perishing in a fire one time, or I was in a car accident one time and I was saved. So we got to know what we're talking about. Not saved from a fire or saved from water or saved from an accident, but our souls are saved. So the context here is the scripture is telling us that our souls need to be saved. A sinner needs to be saved. He needs to be forgiven. Okay. But now what? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How are they going to call on somebody they don't believe in? If I didn't believe in someone, why would I call on them? Well, you wouldn't. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, how are you going to believe in somebody if you never heard of them? What? This is my point. Nobody ever wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'm going to call on Jesus to be saved today, unless they heard about him. You don't make that up. You see, the message is take to a fallen world, take to a sinful world, take to a world that is lost and needs to be saved, needs to be forgiven, needs to be redeemed. Take what name to them? Jesus. The only name. And how would anybody ever know to call on the name of Jesus unless they heard? Take a person in isolation, a person born in a mud hut on the backside of nowhere. Nothing. Zero. How are they going to ever, how in the world would they ever call on someone unless they knew that person? How shall they call on the name of the Lord unless they have heard? They can't call on someone in whom they have not heard. They can't believe in someone that they have never heard about. How shall they call unless they believe? How shall they believe unless they have heard? How shall they hear unless somebody tells them? This is God's plan. The Lord Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, just before he goes back to heaven, he gets his disciples together and he says, I got a plan. And this is God's plan. This is the plan of redemption. This is the plan that I'm sending you into the world, and I'm sending you into the world as preachers, as witnesses, those taking the message of salvation. And you take that message of salvation and you go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is God's way. I should read and study my Bible because it is God's way of reaching sinners. Not something a mission board came up with, not something anybody came up with. It is in the Word of God. How shall they hear except without a preacher? How shall they preach except one be sent? You've done it right at 16th. God willing, you'll do it again. If the Lord tarries, over and over and over, you will send people out. Send them out. That's the way it goes. How shall they preach unless they are sent? And the bottom line is in verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing the word of God. Every person that has ever been saved by calling on the name of the Lord had a time in their life when somebody told them about the Lord. They never called on the name of the Lord without hearing it. You just can't do it. And so the Word of God gives us a roadmap, gives us a plan, and this is why we do it. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:23. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 23. We're thinking about God's chosen way to accomplish his purposes, salvation. Verse 23, 1 Peter, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I don't think you and I know I don't think I really grasp the importance of this book. This is it. This is final authority. This is, how would we ever know what to do? How would we ever know who God is? How would we ever know the plan of salvation? We wouldn't. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Dear friend, you are a witness. Go to your neighbor. Go to your loved one. Go to the person you work with. Go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go. With the word of God. It's God's plan. One more, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. similar reference. Look at verse 18. Thinking about the word of God now, James 1 and 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth by the word of truth. The Bible is like a mirror. You look into it, you see yourself. It shows you who you are. It shows you who God is. It shows us that we need to be saved. It shows us how we can be saved. It tells us how we can be saved. There is a message in the Word of God. I need to read and study my Bible because God within the Bible tells me his plan. Go into all the world. Take the message. What's the message? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. Let me quickly go to another reason I ought to read and study my Bible. Because the enemy has read and studied it. Oh, yeah. Listen, it is very possible that the devil studies the Word of God so that he can trick people. Doesn't Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians that the devil can come like an angel of light? He's so deceptive. He's so deceiving. You think, oh, listen to this. Listen to this preacher. Listen to this article. Listen to something over here. It sounds so good. It looks so right. It looks so looks like God. Looks like an angel. Whoa. You got to be careful with that. I need to study the word of God because the devil has studied it and the devil wants to trick me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 just for a moment. Matthew chapter 4. You probably know the passage. The Lord Jesus is in the wilderness. Okay. And he's being tempted of the devil. And let's notice reading in at verse 5 of Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to the Lord Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Notice these next words. The devil now says, it's written, same to Jesus. It's in your book. It's in God's book. Now he quotes, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Look at verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written, look at it, again. Like again. There's more than that, he said. There's other things in the Bible. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, let me pause here for a minute. The devil will take the word of God and spin it and twist it and use it for his own purposes. That's what he wants to do. He wants to deceive you. He wants you to think that he's got the answer. And if necessary, he'll say, just draw swords, take your Bible out, open the book. Let me point out a verse to you. Now, it's interesting, in the temptation, Jesus never said to him, oh, you didn't quote that right. He didn't say that at all, because he did take the word of God and quote it right. But he took it out of its context. He takes the verses out of their context, puts it into something that he can use to deceive you. And if you don't study your Bible, you'll be deceived. There have been a lot of Christians who have been led down the garden path on doctrine after doctrine after doctrine that are actually doctrines of devils. They don't even know it. It's a little bit of truth, just a little bit of truth, convoluted and disguised and used for evil purposes, taken out of its context and led men and women down the garden path away from the things of God. You need to study your Bible because the devil has studied it. But he's not going to say it in its truth. He's not going to give it to you in its context. He's going to use that to deceive you. You say, well, I'm sure I'll recognize it. You will recognize error if you study truth. You got to know the truth. So read and study your Bible because the enemy has read and studied it. And by the way, when the cults come to your door, most of them are going to use a Bible of some kind. They're going to use a Bible. They're going to come to your door, and you know what they're going to say? It is written. Oh, and if you don't know your Bible, they're going to fool you. They're going to deceive you. But if you read and study your Bible, if you ask God to show you, and you're a student of the Word, you're cutting straight the Word of God so you don't have to be ashamed, you know what you're going to be able to say to those people? It is written again. Well, I know what that says, but you took it out of context. Let me show you in context what the Bible says, just like the Lord Jesus did. You took Psalm 91 right out of its context, used it for evil purposes. Let me tell you that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in its context, it says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And you'll get it right. That's why you ought to read and study it. Let me give you another one right quick. I ought to read and study my Bible because of the example. I love this. I love this one. Because of the example of the Apostle Paul. Okay? You say, well, there's a lot of examples. Yeah, we're just going to use him. A lot of examples. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay. And while you're turning there, just think about this for a second. The Apostle Paul, you remember him, he was saved on the road to Damascus. He saw the risen Lord. You remember that? And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Here's a guy that wanted to incarcerate Christians, put them in prison, take their lives, destroy their faith. He gets saved. He goes on 3 missionary journeys. He establishes probably some 50 Bible-believing assemblies. He writes over half of the New Testament. He saw the resurrected Lord. Listen to this. This guy was caught up into the third heavens. He saw things that, well, he saw things. They haven't spoken about that yet. He saw things that you and I have never seen, perhaps. He was arrested. He was condemned to die, and he was placed in prison. And this 2 Timothy chapter 4, these are the final words. Now, I want you to get this. This is very significant. I want you to get this. Let me read in verse number 6. Okay, won't be long now that he's going to meet the Lord. He's in prison. Tradition is going to have him beheaded. Okay, here we go. Verse 6. He said, I'm now ready to be poured forth as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. So he's writing to Timothy. Okay, he says to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. Okay, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed for Thessalonica, Cretan for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful for me, for the ministry. And Titus, Titicus, I have sent to Ephesus, verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul, at the end of his life, he knows he's going. God knows he's gone. Everybody knows he doesn't have long. And he gives a few last minute instructions and a few last minute requests. And he says, oh, could you bring me the books, especially the parchments? Even at the very eve of his death, he thought the word of God is profitable for him. Listen, dear friend, you take the word of God as something that you cannot do without. You say, oh, well, I got my whole life ahead of me. I need instructions. I want to read the book because he wrote it. I know God commanded me to read it. I should read it because it'll give me how God wants the Great Commission to be carried out and how that sinners are going to be saved. I want to read it because the enemy has read it, and I don't want to be deceived, but I want to read it because it's important to read. I want to read it because I fell in love with it. I want to read it because the law of the Lord is perfect. And I need the word of God. It is meat for my soul. It is honey to my taste. It is that which gives me the very mind, the very character, the very personality, the very qualities of God. It's a wonderful thing to fall in love with the Bible. Listen, let me tell you something, and I've told you this before. Let me say it again. The Bible was the first book I ever read, okay? The Bible was the first book. And I tell you what I hope. I hope it will be the last book I ever read. And what I mean by that is, I hope I could be reading it when I go to meet Jesus. Wouldn't that be something? Just got the Bible. Here it is. You know, I'm reading the Bible and, oh, I thought I heard, was that a trumpet? Was that the voice of the archangel? Was that the Lord? Oh, Jesus is here. Wouldn't that be something to be reading the Bible, meditating day and night on the Word of God when the Lord Jesus comes? Well, we got a few more. We're going to talk about them next week. Why should I read the Bible? Because the Bible answers the big questions. You know, why? Where did I come from? Or who am I? Where am I going? And some other things like that. And we'll continue on. But listen, dear friend, fall in love with the scriptures. If you like to read, read the book. If you don't like to read, read the book. It's a good book to read. And we've got a lot of reasons to read it. Let's pray. Father, you would not have left us a Bible unless you wanted us to read it. It wouldn't be any need. You could just give it to us through the Holy Spirit. You could, like we know, the Holy Spirit comes to remind us of the things that the Lord Jesus has said, but how are we going to be reminded of something that we don't know? We can't be. And so, Father, help us to fall in love with your manuscript, with the inspired, inerrant Word of God. May we be men and women of the book. We don't want to be deceived. We don't want to be, I know it all either. We're not like that. We don't say, I got all the answers. No, we don't have all the answers, Father, but help us to fall in love with this book that tells us about the most wonderful person in the universe, the Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.